All right. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12. Keep your place right there, but go to Hebrews chapter 5 real quick. Hebrews chapter number 5. And just for a reminder, we've been kind of doing this off and on kind of series called From Milk to Meat. And we've talked about a few different things in the past few weeks. We've basically got almost all of the doctrines regarding milk taken care of. Well, we're going to do the last one today, but just for a quick reminder of where we're at, Hebrews 5, look at verse number 12. So remember the writer of Hebrews, remember his exhortation or his rebuke, if you would, to the Hebrews. And look what he says to them in verse 12. He says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. So remember the idea here is you insert yourself back into this time frame where the church is first taking off, churches are spreading, the gospel's going forward. Okay, you have a bunch of Hebrew people leaving the synagogues, they're getting saved. But at the same time, there are a lot of people coming in and telling them, hey, you know, you still need to do the traditions, you still need to do this and that and the other thing. And so they're getting confused, okay? And something happened to them along that process. And you can see hints of it throughout the different epistles that Paul writes to the churches. But read the rest of the verse. He says, you have need that one teach you again, meaning remember that when they were in the synagogue before the veil was torn, before the New Testament churches really started to take off. Remember, they had the oracles of God. They had the priesthood. They had some teaching, if you will. But they had the Word of God, and they lost that. So you look at the rest of the verse. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become. Okay, notice that word, they are become. So they were something in the past, but he says, now you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay, and that's the reason for doing these basic doctrines at least once a year. Okay, one of the reasons for this we're going to talk about in detail next week is that we don't want to be a people that are open to suggestion. Okay, so for example, when someone says, hey, you know, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about this idea regarding doctrines in the Bible? You don't want to be like, well, I think this means this. Okay, now all of us will at some point in time be at that stage, okay? But when it comes to the basic doctrines in the Bible, you don't want to be like, well, I think it means this, I think it means that, or I don't think so, I'm not sure. You want to actually know. You want to actually understand these things, because a person that knows is not going to be open to suggestion, therefore being open to possible corruption. And that's the writer of Hebrews' goal for the Hebrew people, that they would be fully integrated, leave behind those traditions, and start to understand how those actually were shadows and what they actually pictured regarding things that Christ taught. So he says, you have become such as need of milk and not of strong meat, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And of course, there's nothing wrong with being a babe. Okay, the problem with these guys is that they grew up and they're very familiar with the oracles of God. Okay, they came out of that system. Just as Paul, being a Pharisee, right, he gets saved, he gets taught by the Lord, and he goes full steam ahead. He now has complete understanding. That's his desire for the Hebrews, but not just the Hebrews, but for all Christians. Remember, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Verse 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we'll get to that later. We'll get to what that means in another sermon down the road. But the point is, before we can ever get to digesting the strong meat of the Word, we have got to be able to understand and to know the basic doctrines of the Bible. And of course, there's nothing wrong with using those from year to year. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, so he's not saying let's ditch all these things and go back to being Jews, it's, you know, going back to the synagogue. No, he's saying, hey, let's make sure we have these things under grasp and not lay them down again. Okay, so he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or, and then verse 2, he says, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Okay, so you go back and look at that on your own time. That's a list there of doctrines that the writer here says are basic or milk indeed. And then what he does is he goes on and basically explains those in great detail throughout the rest of the chapters. Now go back to chapter number 12, and we'll get started with today. So obviously you know what this the subject is for today. It's eternal judgment. And the title of the sermon is What Most People Miss About Eternal Judgment. What Most People Miss About Eternal Judgment. We're going to read verses 25 through 29, and I want you to think about eternal judgment. I want you to think about the mind frame that God is displaying for us in these passages. So, the Bible says in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, who is that him there? Well, that is obviously God who's speaking the word of God. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And of course, that's a reference back to the law. That's a reference back to when God gave Moses the commandments, and obviously the earth did shake and things of that nature. And we know what happened after that. The people rose up to play, and they didn't want to hear. And judgment was administered. Judgment from God was carried out. Okay, and so he's basically saying, you know, you're not going to go through those same exact judgments, but God does chasten those whom he loves. And that's also in this chapter. Verse 26 says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Okay? Now, the reason why it reads like that is because he's quoting from Haggai chapter number 2. We're not going to take the time to go back there, but if you want to make a note and maybe look it up later, Haggai chapter number 2 is where you're going to find this. Verse 27, he says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That is just one big giant verse that describes judgment. So obviously what God is saying here is that there is coming a time where he is going to shake everything. Everything that is temporary, everything that we look at and know with our physical eyes will one day be shaken and replaced. And the Bible says there will be no more remembrance of these things that we're now looking at here. Verse 28, wherefore, so he's coming to a conclusion here, and he says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, why should we have godly fear? Why understand this? Well, if you really think about it, okay, he paints a picture here in the first three verses about the temporary. Well, what's the hiccup for most people? Well, the hiccup for most people is they get caught up in this world, okay? Most believers, to be quite honest, we get caught up at some point in our lives in the things of the world, the things that really don't matter. Okay? And what happens? Well, we become choked with the cares of this world. We become unprofitable. We wind up in a cycle of discipline, a cycle of chastisement, and the list goes on and on and on. But if we have a very good understanding of the eternal judgment of God, we have a good understanding of the fact that we ourselves are going to be judged on this earth. Remember, the Bible says that judgment begins at the household of God. So when we understand that and we get the picture of what we're looking at and what's coming, that should motivate us. That should get our priorities straight on how we should live our lives and what we should really be focusing on. And again, look here at verse 28, it says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. So because we understand that we are in the kingdom of God cannot be moved, it cannot be taken away, it cannot be rocked by the world, he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And of course, we all know that the fear is the beginning of knowledge, fear is the beginning of wisdom and things of that nature. Last verse here we're going to look at in Hebrews 12 is verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Okay, now go to John chapter number 16. Our God is a consuming fire. Again, we're talking about tonight what most people miss about eternal judgment. We're going to break that down for you here in just a minute. But What I want you to see here in John chapter number 16 is that this judgment from God has already begun on this earth, okay? But the problem is most people don't see it. Most people don't want to accept it, okay? Let's take a look at it here, verse number 8. So this is Jesus speaking here, and he's talking about the Holy Ghost coming into the world. Remember, Jesus said, you know, if I depart, then the Holy Ghost will come unto you. He will bring into remembrance all things which I've taught you. Verse number 8, he says this, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Bible says right here, gives us three things that the Holy Ghost is going to reprove or correct or judge in the world. And those three things are what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if you take a look at all three of those categories in great detail in the Bible, you'll see that every single false religion out there gets every single one of them absolutely wrong. Okay, what is the world today? What do they say? Well, you know, sin's just a matter of the mind. It's just what you say. It's what your book says. I don't have to subscribe to it. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever makes me happy. Righteousness is subjective. It's what I think today or what I may learn tomorrow. Judgment, oh, don't even say that word in today's world, right? That's a bad word. You could say all kinds of filth in the world today. You could say all kinds of filth, but if you bring up judgment, oh boy, guess what? The hounds of hell are going to come after you big time. So what's the deal here with sin? You know, if somebody asks you, hey, what's the definition of sin? Well, first of all, you could say it's a transgression of the law, okay? It's when we break God's law. The second thing you could say is Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You could go to 1 John chapter number 5 and learn the fact that all unrighteousness is sin. Okay, or you could describe it like this. You get out a piece of paper, get a ruler, a standard of measurement, right, a ruler, and draw a straight line. Okay, you get that straight line and have somebody freestyle a straight line, okay? Well, guess what happens most of the time when people do that? It's going to be slightly off. It's going to be slightly crooked, okay? Jesus Christ is that standard of measurement. The Word of God, which He is that standard of measurement. And so I said that judgment has already begun on this earth. What do you mean? Well, the Comforter's in the world today, but who is He in? Well, He's in the believer. The Bible says that when you're saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Ghost. And when you begin to read and digest and learn the Word of God, God uses you, the Holy Ghost uses you to talk and teach about sin and what real righteousness is. And that takes judgment. So God uses believers today. He's looking for believers today to actually carry out this mission fueled solely by the Holy Ghost. Another way to look at milk versus meat is this, okay? Milk is basically what Jesus did for us, whereas the meat is what He wants to do through us, okay? And the more that we learn, the more that we know, the more that we understand in the Word of God, the more that He can use us to actually carry out this judgment on earth. So you can leave your place there and go to Genesis chapter number 18. So basically what we're going to do now is we're just going to kind of go back to the drawing board real quickly and get a good definition of judgment. And then we're going to get a good definition of eternal real quickly, put them together and see what happens. So Genesis chapter number 18, look at verse number 19. So this is God here speaking about Abraham. And in this chapter, God is basically going to allow Abraham to see his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah, which we don't have time, unfortunately, to get into tonight, although I'd love to after the last round of phone calls I got, but we've got to be disciplined, okay? We're not talking about that. Genesis 18, look at verse number 19. What is judgment? Let's read this verse here. So, the Bible says this. This is God speaking here. It says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Okay? Look at the first part of that verse there, where it says, for I know him. So what that means is very obvious to us. It means that he's saved. It means that he's secure. He's born again. Okay? It says, for I know him, as opposed to the Matthew 7, I never knew you. Okay? So he knows Abraham. Abraham is saved. Now look at this here. It says, For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. So what is it about Abraham that God wants us to know here? What is it about Abraham that God wants us to see? Because then he says that he will command his children and his household after him. Well, I think what God wants us to know and to see here is the fact that Abraham was obedient. Abraham didn't just hear the word of God and be like, okay, I believe that, and then just go on and live his life and do whatever he wanted. No, he actually applied and went on and sought after God and so on and so forth, okay? But what does this mean here that he will command his household after him? Okay, well, look at the result here. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. So what God is saying here is that he knows that Abraham will not only be concerned about himself and how he's following God, but he's actually going to pass it on to his entire household. That will include, obviously, his wife, his children that he's going to have, and as well as his servants, okay? His trained servants that he had in his house, you know, those guys that he mopped the floor with to bring Lot back, okay? God knows that he is going to pass on everything that he's learned to them. Now, the question is, what's most important here that God knows that Abraham is going to pass on to his household, okay? Well, look what it says in this verse here. It says to do something, okay? Look at these two words that start with a J, to do justice and judgment. Okay, this is what God really wants us to see. This is why God had the relationship that he did with Abraham, because he knew that he would pass this on to his children, okay? To do justice and judgment, okay? And the reason why we have to bring this up is because so many people today view judgment as a bad thing, as a bad word. Well, you should never judge. You're never going to get anyone to come to Christ if you're a judgmental type person. I don't go to church because all they do is judge. You know, people that say that, you guys all know very well, they're judgmental themselves. Okay, they had to make a judgment, for example, to open the door. They had to make a judgment to say, I'm going to talk to you for a second. Okay, we make judgments all day long. But for some reason, when it comes to the things of God, oh, don't judge. Don't be a judge because that's bad. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 33. You know, judgment is so important to God. I mean, think about this. When he established his physical nation of Israel, he gave them judges before he ever gave them kings. Okay, so that should tell us something there. So what's judgment? Well, the word judgment, of course, you got to pay attention to context because it really means to discern right from wrong, or it can also mean to render a decision, but sometimes it's equated with punishment or condemnation, eternal damnation, things of that nature. So again, you got to pay attention to context when you're reading the Bible. But the fact of the matter is God knew that Abraham would teach people to not only learn, but he would teach them to do justice and to do judgment. And really, I would say that's about the only way you can ever get wisdom, is if we become the type of people that actually does judgment. We actually make decisions. We gather facts and we compare it to the standard of measurement that's been given to us and render a decision. Okay, that is called a judgment. I mean, that's how we prove what's acceptable to God, isn't it? By reading the Word of God and saying, hey, well, the world's saying this, the Word of God says this. Guess what? We're not going to listen to the world. We're going to make a judgment, you know, and of course, we just have to live with the temporary consequences that that comes with. So, quick background on judgment, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Look at verse number 27. So the Bible says this here, and this is going to go very quickly. The Bible says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Destroy them. Now, a few things to take away from this verse here regarding the word eternal, okay? God is eternal. That is what it says there. You start to do a word study on that word, you will see that God is eternal. We all know this. This is milk. This is very basic. But what does it mean? Well, it gives you another definition of that word. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So we have to understand that God exists outside of time. I said that one time and just about gave somebody an aneurysm. How dare you say there's no time in eternity? Who do you think you are? And I was like, what? there shall be time no more. You know, but this was somebody who had been a listener for a very long time and watched the documentaries and took the liberty to just blast me for saying that. But look, I'm sorry to break it to you. God exists outside of time. He is not bound by time. He created time. So he's from everlasting. He was here before there was time, and he'll be here long after there was time. So what's the point here? Okay. The point is eternal means forever, from everlasting. Okay. The point is we serve an eternal God, and that eternal God does eternal judgment. Go to Psalm chapter number 1 real quick. Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1, look at verse number 5. This is where it starts to get a little bit ugly for the world regarding judgment. Psalm chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Okay? And so what we have to understand is that, yes, the world is going to get their judgment. We're actually going to spend a lot more time talking about that tonight. But we also, the congregation of the righteous, we get judged as well, don't we? You say, well, how so? Well, there's a judgment seat of Christ, which we're going to get to here in a few weeks when we go through 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. We've already made quick mention of it a few weeks ago. But what I want to say about that real quick is the judgment seat of Christ is not us in heaven in front of a whiteboard with 5 million things that we've done wrong. Okay, so I don't want to say that. That preaches well in a lot of churches because it gets people feeling guilty and like, oh, I have to do these things, otherwise I'm going to be standing in front of a chalkboard up in heaven and having all my dirty secrets. You know, no. Remember, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He's removed those things, okay? But in the here and in the now, when we disobey our consciences, guess what? God chastens us, okay? Go back and read Hebrews 12 again. You don't want to put yourself in that situation if you don't have to, okay? Because just being saved and going through the process of learning, going from milk to meat, and even being in meat, you're going to automatically find yourself in periods of chastisement. Why? Because we're all sinners. We still all have the flesh, okay? But the point is, we serve the eternal God. The eternal God does have eternal judgments. Think about this, okay? It also says this in 2 Corinthians, that we will be judged, believers will be judged for the things that we've done in his body, or in our body, the body of Christ. And so something to consider later on. But go to Mark chapter number 3. Now it's time to kind of paint a picture here. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about the dark side of eternal judgment. We'll take a quick look, though, at the good part. Don't worry, I'll give you some good news as well. But one of the things that is highly overlooked is basically the doctrine of hell. Okay, a lot of people today, they don't want to hear about it. It's not a very pleasant subject, but there's more in the Bible on hell than there is on about heaven. So let's take a look at this here. Mark chapter number 3, I want you to see this phrase here at the end of the verse. Mark chapter 3, look at verse number 29. So the Bible says, and this is Jesus speaking here, it says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, of course, you could do a quick word study on eternal life. We talk about that every single week at this church, whether out soul winning or in conversation. Okay, but how often do you hear about eternal damnation? Okay, so obviously we serve an eternal God. He distributes eternal damnation. We know what eternal means. Okay, there's no end to it. It's forever. Okay, and this is where our job in regards to soul winning becomes so urgent, is because we are called, we are commanded to go out and to warn people about this eternal damnation, this eternal judgment, if you will. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. I was listening to a quick YouTube short. I've kind of come to the conclusion that when I'm writing a sermon, if I just start thinking about what the enemy might say or about what people that don't agree with us will say, I'll get a YouTube recommendation almost every single time. Okay? And so I've seen this video. It was by this guy. He's got all kinds of followers. This older guy that goes out into the street and kind of talks to people. Not like a street, well, maybe he's a street preacher. Not a megaphone guy. But he's more of a a Ben Shapiro type of guy. He kind of goes out there and asks people questions, gives them a chance to answer and things like that. Definitely don't agree with him on anything I've heard. But one of the questions somebody had brought to him is, well, what's hell really like? Because I heard there's fire and all this bad stuff. And he's like, no. It's described as outer darkness. Okay, the fire is metaphorical. Okay, he's like, yes, God does distribute eternal judgment. But he's just like, however, okay, even in the midst of that, there's still mercy and there's still reprieve, even for sinners that hate him throughout eternity, okay? So I'm listening to this and I'm just like, you know, thank God that we have laws in place. I just can't stand that. It just bothers me so much. And here's why it bothers me so much, okay? I'm a plain guy. Okay? I like simplicity. I like things that are easy to understand. Tell me, as we go through this, if you find this easy to be understood. Or if there's any way you could misconstrue this, okay? What is hell like? Okay? Well, here is a passage on eternal damnation and what it looks like, what it actually is. It's one thing to talk and say eternal judgment, eternal damnation, but what does that look like? Okay, well, look at verse 43. Mark 9, look all the way over in verse 43. Jesus says this, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now, I don't have time to do a whole proof thing on this passage here, okay? He's not saying, well, if you've got this pocket of sin, that pocket of sin, you better get rid of it or you're going to hell. Okay, we're past that. We're way past that here. We already know that's not what it's talking about. But what I want you to see here is what he's saying is whatsoever is holding a person back from getting eternal life versus eternal damnation, okay, you better get rid of it because there's two places that you can go to. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. And this is what hell is. Last part of verse 43, look what it says. Into hell. What is hell? Into the fire. Okay, what is the fire? What is so special? What is so alarming about this fire? Well, that it never shall be quenched. So this fire in hell will never go out. You're not getting a fire extinguisher. You're not getting, you know, some kind of a cloth to cover up and to get you a quick breath of fresh air or to take the heat off of you. It is forever. It never goes out. Now, keep in mind who is saying this here. This is Jesus. Okay, this is Jesus. This is the Word of God. This is the Son of God that is saying this. Now look at verse number 44. It goes on. It gets worse. Where their worm, and we'll break that down here in a little bit, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Okay? Well, interestingly, as we read last week, when you read this in Revelation, it says that death and hell give up the dead which are in them. So it's interesting that you're not alive here, right? You're dead in hell, but you don't die. Okay, so you have to think about that and you have to work that out in your mind. And basically, it's very simple. It's being burned for eternity. That's what it is, okay? It's being burned for eternity. So three things here, okay? You've got hell, which is an actual place that people go into. Everybody see that in verse 43? It is described as fire that shall never be quenched, meaning never go out. And it says where their worm dieth not. And of course, he reiterates, and the fire is not quenched there in verse 44. So just in case that wasn't enough, just in case you still think, well, no, I just think it's metaphorical. I just think that it's a picture of outer darkness. It's kind of like, oh, I don't know, going to Disneyland and not being able to make it into the parking lot. Like you're outside the parking lot looking in. You're on the freeway. Okay, because I've heard this explanation. I think we were talking about this on Sunday. There's some people that teach that, well, okay, here's the deal. Okay, if you're saved and you don't turn from all your sins and you don't do enough works, okay, here's what's going to happen. Okay, you're going to get to heaven, but it's going to be like this. It's going to be like you're going to get into the parking lot. You're going to be able to, you know, buy from the street vendors that are there. You're going to be able to talk to people. It's going to be cool. You're going to be kind of happy because you see a lot of joyous people. But you're not going to get to go into the park. The only people that get to go into the park are those that actually turned from their sins, did this and did that, okay? I had a preacher a long time ago that would say that. I don't see that. I don't see that in the Bible, okay? But then you have this other group of people, okay? And they're the guys that are out on the freeway that are kind of wishing they could be in the parking lot, be a little bit closer, and that's hell, okay? Or worse, you have people say, well, no, I think that hell's on this earth. I've had so-called Sunday school teachers around here tell me, well, hell's really on this earth, and we don't really know what it's like, but we know that God loves everyone. And so, you know, if you're not at your best when you die, you're probably just going to wish you had, and that's going to be hell for you. Okay? What does this say? How many times does he have to state what hell is? Well, he does it once very well in verse 43, does it again in verse 44. Now look at verse number 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter in or halt into life than having 2 feet cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I mean, look, words mean things. Words mean things. Okay? So here's basically the second grouping, if you will, of these words here. Okay? So what do we have? It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. So what is hell? Again, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Look at verse 46. Where there what? Worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So verse 43, 44, say are one. Okay, one, the first description. Verse 45, 46, the second. Look at verse number 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Number three. We did a study on the number three in the Bible. The number three, what does that symbolize? Well, it's a picture of completion. Okay, oftentimes throughout the Bible, you see it pictures completion. So God tells you, Jesus tells you 3 different times what hell is like. It's a place, it's a literal place where there's fire, literal fire that is never quenched. And in the midst of that fire are people whose worms or bodies never die. They're never fully consumed. 3 different times Jesus says that, but yet today you still have the majority of the world saying, well, I don't know. I think hell's on this earth. I think it's metaphorical. I think it's just separation from God. You got that Billy Graham syndrome out there, right? This is reality, and this is one of the things that most people miss. Now, you can leave your place there, and let's go to Isaiah chapter number 14 real quick. Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. Okay, what's the deal with this worm stuff? Why does Jesus bring that up 3 different times? Well, let's take a look here. I'm just giving this to you because it's here and it's in hell. Okay, but let's look at it and then we'll talk about it. Look at verse 10. So really this passage here is written kind of parallel. It's written about the devil, but also about a king in Babylon that's definitely going to go there. We'll have to study this out in detail another time. But Isaiah 14:10, look at what it says. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? So when this individual here, or when the devil, or the king of Babylon, gets to hell, there's going to be a conversation, okay? And this conversation is going to be some people that are already there, and they're going to look upon him and be like, how'd you come down here, okay? And it says, art thou become as weak as we? So they understand that they have no power, okay? And it says, and are become, art thou become like unto us? Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. Now, for context, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Okay. Now, what I wanted you to see there is that the word worm is used twice, and it's about the king of Babylon. It's about the devil here. Okay. Now, what I wouldn't do, and I made this mistake in the past when I was new at preaching, is I wouldn't say that every single person that goes to hell is guaranteed to have worms crawling around them and really, you know, play that game. Okay. We know that it says that worms cover thee. We know Lucifer's name is specifically mentioned. So at some point in time, that will happen. But again, just some insight there on the disgustingness. I mean, just the horrid of this place. And where did this come from? Who set this up? God did. And we need to not forget that. Now go to the last book in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah chapter number 66. Last part of Isaiah and the last two chapters, really, of Revelation. And then we're going to be almost done after that. All right, Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse number 20. And we'll get back to the warm thing here in a second, but look at what it says here in verse 20. So this is talking about after the millennium, just so that we're clear on context here, okay? All the way back in Isaiah here, believe it or not, you know, he is prophesying about what it's going to be like after the millennium, okay? After the millennium, that's important, okay? Not during the millennium, but after. Now, of course, he talks about the millennium, but this is after. Verse 20, and they shall bring... And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Verse 21. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, there's definitely a lot more to unpack here than I unfortunately have time to do tonight, but I want you to see that those two phrases there, new heavens, new earth. Okay, verse 22. No, verse 23, look what it says next. And it shall come to pass, meaning it has not yet, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Now look at the next part of the verse here. It says, for their worm, you see that? For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This is very hard, very difficult to picture, especially after you read these next few verses that we're going to read. Okay? But what I wanted you to really pick up on there in verse 24 is the use of that word worm. Okay? Look at what it says. It says, for their worm shall not die. Okay, sound familiar? Sound like Mark chapter 9, where their worm dieth not. Last part of the verse, neither shall their fire be quenched. So this is what Jesus was talking about, but he was expounding upon it in Mark chapter number 9. Now, this is going to be a literal event that does happen when the new heavens and the new earth are dropped down. And some people, I get it, they say, well, this really just pictures what it's going to be like when the Jews come back. You know what? It says new heavens, new earth. That's what it says in verse 22. And then... Verse 24 is very clear that there are people that will go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So how would that be possible? How would that be possible? Well, when you think about a lake, okay, what is a lake typically going to have? Well, it's going to have a beach. It's going to have a shoreline, right? Where does hell get relocated at the Great White Throne Judgment? Where does it go? It goes from what? Being in the center of the earth to being what? Outer darkness or the lake of fire, okay? So if I'm reading this correctly, I would say there's coming a time where we will actually be reminded and be able to see people that are burning in hell, people that transgressed against the Lord, and be like, ugh, those people are nasty. You know, kind of like today, you know. We don't have a shoreline out here, but we got a parking lot, and from time to time, there's a crew of people out there that we look at with disgust, and they're an abhorring unto all of us, aren't they? You know, one guy dresses up in a costume. Well, a lot of them do. You got guys, you know, putting on dresses and all kinds of sick things. But that is going to be translated one day to this event here, okay? But only then they'll get to see the fact that God is on our side and we'll be in the new heavens, new earth, in that time in eternity where there is time no more. And there will be a period of time where we'll be able to actually look on them in the way that we want to look on them because they've hated God and they've got judgment from the eternal God. Now, go to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. So I read that and I always think, last part of Isaiah, last part of Revelation. This is crazy. It's very hard to teach. It's very hard to explain because of what we're about to read, okay? So we read the grim part of eternal damnation, the grim part of eternal judgment. Most people definitely miss this. You know, you read this stuff to people, oh, I don't believe that, but that must just be, you know, King James's version of it, okay? I don't believe that that's the Word of God. Well, you're going to be out to lunch for the rest of your life then, because that's the Word of God. And that's what it says. Jesus confirmed everything here in Isaiah chapter 66. But let's look at the other side. Let's look at the bright side now of eternity. Those who made the righteous decision to believe on the Lord and be saved and to be in the family of God. Look at Revelation 21, verse number 1. So John writes this here and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So interesting there, okay? John's getting this vision of the new heaven and the new earth coming down. He's seeing these things, and he begins to describe it. In verse 2, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So it just gets better and better and better. Okay? We finally reached a place where there's no more evil, there's no more wickedness, there's no more questions. God is dwelling with us, with people. Verse 4, it gets even better. Look, "And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Okay, so that means that when you're in this situation, when we're here in Revelation 21, so to speak, okay, we have to understand that things will be aligned at some point in time, whatever it means in verse 23 of Isaiah 66, where there's a new moon and the Sabbath, and we go down to the lake of fire, we're like, ugh. Okay, you're not going to feel sorry for those people. You're not going to be like, oh, that's too bad. Oh, there's that guy that slammed the door in my face. No, you're just going to be like, hey, that's your choice. You're not going to cry and wail and anything like that, because it says that God wipes away all your tears. That's why it will be in a boring, that's why you're going to look at those people and be like, oh man, these people are nasty. That's disgusting. Okay, but it's not going to bother you long term. Verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are what? True and faithful." And look what he says next, verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Okay, now just for sake of time, skip over to, let's say verse 17. Okay, because he goes into great detail here about the city, and he says in verse 17, "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel." Verse 18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like, and look at this, unto clear glass." Okay, so this is eternal judgment. This is what God has judged for. Righteous for us, those who have put our faith and trust in him. He says, this is what we get to be a part of here. And of course, it just gets better and better and better. Just description of the temple, or no, I'm sorry, not the temple, but the city. Verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Of course, verse 23 says there's no need of the sun. It doesn't say there's no sun. It says there's no need of the sun. Okay, and why is that? Well, look at the rest of the verse. "Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So think about this, the glory of the Lord so strong that we don't even need the sun, which a third of it goes away anyways in the prior chapters. But I just wanted to paint a picture for what it's going to kind of look like when it's all said and done, after the millennium, after the devil is loosed for his season and convinces a lot of the world at that time to again follow him, okay? God, the eternal God, has made eternal judgments. And those people who chose unwisely, who rejected Christ, they're going to get the Isaiah 66 portion of that Matthew chapter 9, that hell and that worm that dieth not, and just all of that stuff, okay? But we don't have to worry about that because we judged rightly. We judged in ourselves and say, you know what? I heard the word of God. I believe that's true by faith. And you called upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. And this is what you get to look forward to here. Okay? And we don't deserve any of this. God just judged in his righteousness that if we're in Christ, we can be here. Real quickly, look at verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. In verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So finally, there's world peace. Finally, there's no more threat at night. There's no more wickedness. There's no more worrying about your things getting stolen or anything like that. Perfect peace and harmony like the world talks about. So real quickly, two more passages, Acts chapter 10 and chapter 17. So turn to Acts chapter number 10. And we'll finish off here understanding what most people miss about eternal judgment. Acts chapter number 10 is a story of Peter and a man named Cornelius. Okay, now understand that Cornelius, being a Roman, did not grow up going to synagogue and things of that nature, okay? But he desired God. And the Bible says that Cornelius was a devout man, even before he was saved. It says he was devout, he did alms, he did a lot of good things for people, okay? But yet, we see in this chapter that wasn't enough to save him, okay? And he gets a vision that he needs to go talk to Peter. And when you read chapter 11, one of the things that you learn that Cornelius was told is that Peter would give Cornelius and his men words whereby they must be saved, okay? So when this meeting takes place here in the end of Acts chapter number 10, and Peter is talking to Cornelius and his men, there's something that he brings up before he starts to talk about remission of sins and the forgiveness thereof. Look what it is, Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So when Peter gives the gospel here, and he gives his gospel presentation, and you see this in all of them, okay, judgment is always brought up. The fact that God is the judge of the quick and the dead, and obviously we're the quick because we've been quickened by the Holy Ghost after salvation. Okay, we've been sealed into the day of redemption. But the point is, God wants to be known as the judge. Okay, that is the takeaway here. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay, remission of sins. Complete, utter forgiveness. All of that gone, completely debt wiped away. That is what remission means. I had a person tell me one time, well, no, it's like cancer. It goes into remission and comes back. Okay, now that's a modern use of that word. That's not what this means. Okay, remission is gone forever. That is what that means. Now go to Acts chapter number 17, and we'll take a look at one more. And of course, we all do this in our gospel presentations, right? We give them the bad news and then we give them the good news, right? I mean, people aren't going to get saved if they don't understand what they need to be saved from, right? We don't want them to go into eternal damnation, which is a judgment from God. They need to understand that we serve a God that is a God of the quick and the dead, that he does judge. He's the God of judgment. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 30. Of course, Paul preaching at Mars Hill here, and he says this in verse number 30. So as he's giving the gospel here, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now notice what's missing there, of sins. Okay, repent. People need to stop believing in what they're believing in and believe on Christ. That's what he means. You guys know this, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will what? Judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So how does God judge the world? By using his standard of measurement, which is Jesus Christ. All of us are crooked standing next to that unit of measurement, which is why we need to be saved, which is why we're placed into him, in the body of Christ. When God looks down at you and I, he doesn't see that old man. He sees us in his son, us in him, because we made that choice. Therefore, we are allowed access into heaven. He made that judgment. Okay, so Paul brings this up. Verse 32, then look at what he mentions. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So again, this is a theme throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, really throughout the Bible. Okay, it's judgment and then remission, judgment and then the good news, right? We always want to give somebody the bad news, the reality. Okay, sometimes I use the word bad news, but it's really just a reality. It's just a fact. Okay, it's a fact that there's only two places that you can go, and that's either going to be heaven or hell. So what most people miss about eternal judgment really is how much God talks about it in the Bible. Okay, seriously, why is that? You say, how can that be? Well, because most people don't read the Bible. You guys know that we all understand this, okay? The second thing is that people miss the fact that judgment in general is missing in most churches today. Seriously, the word judgment is a bad word. And the worse it gets for the world, the worse it gets for a lot of churches. Because a lot of churches, unfortunately, even some that have pastors that are saved, they will say, I don't like to talk about that stuff. I've talked personally to at least a couple handfuls of pastors, saved, King James Bible, the whole nine, okay? They say, I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to preach about hell. I don't like to preach about God's judgment. Okay, well, doing so is not wise. That is not a wise way to run a ministry. That is not the type of people that God chose to do work for him in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Think about it, okay? God wouldn't have chose Amos. God wouldn't have chose Haggai. God wouldn't have chose Malachi, any of these guys, David, if they were afraid to do judgment. Think about it. Back to Abraham. Okay, why did God and Abraham have that great relationship? It's because God knew that Abraham would not just talk about judgment, that he would do it, and furthermore, he would go beyond that and teach others to do it as well. Okay, so the last thing is people miss really the urgency and the reality of it. A lot of people can't tell you the things that we've talked about tonight. They don't understand those because they haven't learned or they haven't read. And so therefore, it's our job to tell them these things, okay? Now, obviously, this can benefit the world because sometimes when you're giving the gospel and they have a question about hell and what it's like, and you're like, bam, Mark chapter 9, and you want more details, I need to give you more details, I can go to Isaiah 66 and I can rattle these things off very quickly, okay? When you can do that and they see and they understand, you're winning that person over. You're helping them to understand the judgment, and then they see the need to be saved, okay? Then they can receive the good news. But when we skip that and we don't see that urgency, it's like, well, what's the point? God just loves everyone. It's all good and well. What's the point? Now, when you freshen up believers on this stuff, okay, it can motivate us to want to do better because we know that God is going to literally shake everything. Whatever you're worried about today, you're worried about your bank, your job, your car, whatever it is, all of those things are going to at some point in time be shaken and taken. Okay? They're not making it into the next phase. They're not going on into eternity. So what's the point in stressing about any of that stuff? Okay? It won't do you any good when you're walking around looking at the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all of that stuff, okay? The only thing that you're going to be concerned about in that day literally is what you have done in the body, what you have done good to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the edification part of the twofold mission of the church, and the evangelizing part of the mission of the church. So hopefully that helps. I just wanted to kind of run through that stuff tonight to kind of finish off those basic doctrines and hopefully maybe show you some things that maybe you haven't thought about yet or looked at in a while. And then next week we will move on to something different, which will be a little bit more in the meat category. So with that being said, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much again, Lord, for everything that you do for us. I just pray you bless the fellowship and keep us safe this week, Lord, and protect us if it does snow really bad on Friday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.